The few minutes we have left, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. One of the songs that was sung for us and that you followed along said this: "We rest on thee, our shield and defender." And I would start off this morning by asking you this question: do we really believe, do we truly trust God's working, God's plan? We were given some examples in this program of missionaries and individuals who gave their lives and sang and trusted the Lord and were faithful unto death. We are given examples, both Old Testament and New, of people who truly trusted God, counting the cost. God identified himself. You don't need to go back. I'm going to reference Genesis. But God identified himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 as, "I am your shield and your very great reward." Abraham could have responded with how and why and when. But we're told in Genesis chapter 15 that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham is a very interesting Old Testament character, sometimes very complex. Abraham has several encounters, discussions with the Lord. By the time we read in Genesis chapter 22 of the account at Moriah, Abraham is an old man. He's met with God and had discussions with God. God has walked with him and fed him and other things. After the excitement wore off, because in Genesis chapter 15, this God takes him out and shows him the stars and says, "As the stars of the heaven cannot be numbered, so shall it be with the children, the inheritance that I will give you." How exciting must that have been? And days turned into weeks, and weeks, months, and months, years, and still there were no children. And by the time we get to chapter 16, Abraham decides to take things into his own hand. And he fathers a child through Hagar, and he receives quite a bit of sorrow through this child Ishmael and that whole situation. I think that even as Ishmael and Hagar are being sent out into the desert, Abraham has to grieve and wonder. No, he has to trust the Lord. You and I on many occasions have tried to, "I will help God's plan along. I will make this move to the desired end. Only God can provide." And God had promised a child of the promise, a seed of Abraham. And so that which providentially came to be in chapter 21, which was thrilling, Sarah bears a son in her old age and calls him Isaac, laughter. And it must have been a time of great joy in that home. God has provided what he said all along he would do. God has given an heir, but when we get to chapter 22, that heir is to be a sacrifice. And you and I can understand, because we've all struggled with this passage at some time. We've all read this and said, how would a father possibly do this? How could a God require this? And in the flesh, it's hard to make all the God who said, "I'm going to give you this child," now how can the same God say, "Give this child up in a sacrifice"? And so there have been deniers, doubters, skeptics, liberals, like Richard Dawkins and others, who have come along and said, "I doubt the humanity of somebody like Abraham. I doubt the deity of God. All this is crazy." From a human perspective, it might just be. But God is exposing, revealing something about Abraham, All the promises of God were wrapped up in this child. Would Abraham rest in the Lord, or would he try to take things in his own hands once again? He was ready to obey. Even as he says in chapter 22, here am I. He's not identifying to the Lord. I'm here. No, over here. He's saying, I am willing. I am ready to do your will. God, of course, not only had him go those 3 days. You know, have you ever stopped to think of the amazing providence of God in the Old Testament and New? That God sent Abraham with his own son, and then sent, and Abraham is given the wood to carry. Hundreds of years later, God would send his only begotten son and would put that cross piece on him, and he would carry that up the hill. Jesus would be in the grave for 3 days. God has Abraham and Isaac walk for 3 days until he shows them the spot, a place called Moriah. Where did Jesus die? On a hill called Moriah. Neither where the temple is or where the tomb was. Somewhere along there is where this sacrifice was supposed to be. Abraham, as I said earlier, is an old man by this point. He goes up with just a small sacrificial knife in his hand. I only can wonder what his wife must have thought when they took off that day. And I can only wonder what the servants must have thought as Abraham and Isaac alone go out. Where's the sacrifice? You don't have a bow. You're an old man. You know, he had quite a few servants, and I don't imagine he had to perform or carve up a sacrifice in many years. But he goes out to do this, to obey God in this. And in all this, God did not entice Abraham to sin, but to show his goodness, his perfect provision. I want us to see in Hebrews chapter 11, there are actually two separate accounts with a brief section in between. Verses 8 through 12 refer to Abraham. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Let's just read what Abraham knew. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he'd received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked the future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Referring back to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham in faith, remember earlier, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham tells his servants, we will return. Abraham also says to his son, God will provide. What do you and I do when it seems like things do conflict and something that God has promised or God has given or God has said to do conflict with a command? What do we do when with our message doesn't line up with what the world is saying? The world is saying, this can't be. Creation could not have happened this way. When the world looks at a passage like this and says, this is unreasonable and this God is unfair, are we going to believe God or man? Are we going to go with the crowd? Or are we going to trust the word of God? Let God be true and every man a liar. You and I should say, I rest in him. There are going to come times where things happen in my life that I certainly cannot explain. I don't know how to reason it away. I don't have the answer. But I have the command of God. I have the promise of God. And I will obey my God. Resting in God sometimes comes through great anguish of soul. Amen. And over what God seems ready to do. Resting is not some passive emotion. All right, God, do what you're going to do, and I'm just going to sit on the lazy boy and wait for it. It's not some inactivity. It is an active obedience. We see that in Abraham. We see that in Isaac. Resting in God means going to Moriah, means taking the knife, means raising it up. In our text in Hebrews 11, verse 17, as it said, or verse 19, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead. Had God revealed how all this was going to work out? Did Abraham know at the last second God is going to hold back the knife and provide the lamb? No, he didn't. None of this was revealed to him. But he knew that the God that he had put his faith in years before and the God who had provided would provide again. That God is good. And he rested in that. Resting in God is faith in Jehovah Jireh. Verse 8 speaks of that. He, in chapter 22, Your only hope is in God. We rest in his providence. So 2,000 years ago, on that very mount, Mount Moriah, God gave his only begotten son. The difference, though, is what? He didn't spare his son and have someone else or something else in the place. All those rams, lambs, turtle doves, all those animals that had been sacrificed were a prefigurement, a type, and the fulfillment, the antitype was Jesus Christ. He gave himself. He poured out his life. He obeyed the Father with a perfect, active, and passive obedience. But he gave his life up for us. There's a curious verse at the end of John chapter 8. There's a lot of rich texts in John chapter 8. But there's one that I find curious that Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And in things I can't fully explain, Jesus tells these Jews who thought, we are the children of Abraham. And Jesus, the eternal Son of God, could tell these same men, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus could say, Abraham looked forward to my day, and he saw it and was glad. We can talk about Abraham and his faith and his active and passive obedience. He trusted in God. Let me ask you, have you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Can you say of your salvation, I am resting in him? Yes, the storms come up, but I am looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Is that where you are looking? Are you resting in him? And going from an argument of greater to lesser, we are trusting him for our salvation. Should you and I not be able to say, I am trusting in his providence for his daily provision? The God in whom I have entrusted my soul, I am trusting him to meet my daily needs, my allotment, what I need this day, my daily bread. We have college students who have to trust the Lord to provide work. We have people who are saying, I have bills that didn't see coming, and I don't know how, but I trust the Lord. I rest in him. I'm going to declare his goodness. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to go forward. I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't have to have all the details before I start in that direction. I believe God, and I obey the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very clear message from our choir and these songs and this narration and from your word. We do desire that this would be an opportunity to obey you. We rest in you. Fightings and fears within and without, there are all kinds of things that would distract us, but help us to look to Jesus this day. May we trust you for our eternal salvation and for our daily bread. Lord, in closing, I would like to pray for safety for Landon tonight as he flies out. Give his whole family grace during a difficult time as their oldest goes out to Ironwood to minister for the summer. Use him, teach him, humble him, strengthen him, and be his great shield. We pray for Ed Kompik on the recent breaking of his foot and the discomfort there and having to receive a cast. And Lord, we pray that you would meet his every need. We pray for Bryn Reagan following a car accident and a concussion there. Lord, we ask that you would meet her every need and strengthen her, and we rejoice that that was not a more serious accident. We thank you for our choir, for their ministry throughout the year, and as they get ready to take off a needed rest during these summer months, we pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of music and music through our choir in this church family. And Lord, we also thank you for Ellie Hill and ask the Lord that you continue to guide her, use her in some church, the gifts that you've given her, and bless her. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, we thank you that our Lord goes before us. Help us to take the commands of God, the promises of God, and the provisions of God as non-negotiable. Our God can do anything. You can raise the dead. You can save our souls. You can meet our pressing need this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.